Morning, everyone. The subject I've been asked to speak on this morning is praying expectantly. And the passage of scripture we'll look at in a moment is 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And the context of that passage of scripture is that King David, who had ruled for many years, was growing older. And it was almost time for him to make way for his successor, Solomon. You know, whenever you've done something for a long time, and the time to leave approaches, there are always things that you would like to have done had you had more time. And David was no exception to that. He still had dreams that he would like to have seen accomplished. Having established the kingdom of Israel on a firm foundation, and having been valiant in conflict and subduing enemies, and having become rich and prosperous, David purposed in his heart to build a magnificent temple in Jerusalem. We read about this in chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles. David felt that it was fitting that the Ark of the Covenant, which had accompanied the people of Israel through the wilderness and into the Promised Land, should be housed in a permanent building dedicated to the worship of God, rather than remaining in what was in effect a large tent. You know, to his way of thinking, tents were for wanderers, and God's people were now settled in their land. So what could be more fitting than a magnificent temple that would act as a permanent and silent witness to the power of God to deliver his people from slavery and to establish them in their own land? Now, David's intentions were good. They were honest, and the building would have made a fitting end to his reign. Only God had a different idea. I don't know if you've ever wanted to do something, but God's had a different idea. And what you wanted may have been a great thing. It might have even been a great thing for God. But God had a different idea, and God had a different plan. And one of the things we have to learn is to fit in with God's plans and not expect him always to carry out our plans. In 1 Chronicles 28, we read in verse 2, "Then King David rose to his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, "You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. Now he said to me, "It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father." David had a good and a noble intention, but God had a different plan. And the question was that as God revealed that plan to David, how would David react? Would he sulk? Would he throw all his toys out of the pram? Would he say, "Well, I've had enough of this religion, I'll try another one"? Would he turn his back on God's plan for his son? Or would David embrace God's plan willingly? And chapter 29 gives the answer, and I want to read the first 20 verses now. "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and all of all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. I love that little phrase, offered willingly. I don't want to get derailed at this point in the reading. But, you know, when it comes to us, do we offer willingly to serve the Lord in whatever little opportunities to serve him that open up? Do we offer willingly, or do we do it grudgingly? Now, in one of her books, Mother Teresa talked about doing little things with great love rather than worrying about doing great things with no love. They offered willingly, verse 7. They gave for the work of the house of the Lord 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze. Notice this offering outdid that David had offered, the offering of the people. 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the hands of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. I just want to pause there and think about that word loyal for the moment. I don't know whether it's a problem everywhere, but I think one of the issues in the church in this part of the world in which we live can be a lack of loyalty, where people hop about here and there all over the place. We need to decide where it is God wants us to serve and serve him loyally there, wholeheartedly. God can do a great deal with that. I, as you know, in what I'm doing now, I'm relying totally on volunteers. And it's really interesting. And I've been there long enough now to know that when my team come in on a Tuesday, I have a great team, an interesting team on a Tuesday, about 10 people if they're all there. In fact, if they all turn up, there's not really a lot for me to do. I suppose that's how it should be in ministry, Ed, isn't it? If they all turn up, there's not a lot for the pastor to do, really, if we're honest. But when this team come, what's interesting, I know that there's one gentleman who comes, and I can give him all the Church of England communions. If there are Church of England people who want communion, this guy will do it. Great. He's in his 80s. He's not a spring chicken, you know. But he loves doing that on a Tuesday morning. And there's somebody else who comes in, and I know I can give them, if we've had 30 new admissions, I know I can send them off and see all the new admissions, and they'll come back. And it's great. And I say to people, and I used to say this when I was here, when people say, well, can we volunteer to do something? I'd say, well, if you can volunteer to do this, to do your something at the same time every week, you can really build a ministry about that. If somebody volunteers to give up like their Tuesday afternoons, you can build a Tuesday fellowship around it. If somebody offers to give up a Friday evening regularly, you can build a youth club around that. And I think loyalty is something I just want to mention in passing, because I actually think it is so important. And it's something that only works out over a long period of time, isn't it? You can't say you're loyal to something if you've done it three times. You know, loyalty takes time to work out. And the people, where have we got to? Verse 9. I've got 20 verses to get through, and then I've got to start the sermon. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they'd offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. He was the king. He rejoiced that people were responding to his leadership. He'd shown the way in giving, but they'd outgiven him. And he rejoiced greatly in that. And I think, you know, when I was a school teacher, we used to think you've got to be teaching children who are more intelligent than yourself, haven't you? You know, you've got to try and help shape people who are a lot more intelligent than you. And I think it's the same in pastoral ministry, in church too. There will be people who come along who are much more gifted than myself. And we need to rejoice greatly in that. When people outgive us, and they do better than us, we shouldn't be sitting thinking, that's terrible, you know, wish they'd fallen down. David rejoiced greatly that the people gave more than he did, that they'd outgiven him in their love of God. And this, then we come on to his prayer. Therefore, this is his prayer, the expectant prayer I've been asked to think about this morning. David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." Mark this in your Bible. Because next time somebody says in church, "Oh, has anybody got a prayer of praise or thanksgiving to bring?" you can read this one out. "Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you." That's what we've got to realize in any form of praying and giving, that it all comes from God in the first place. We're never owners. We're only ever stewards. All things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the hearts of your people, and fix their hearts towards you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." And then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." So all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and King. So I think David's expectant prayer is recorded between verses 10 and 19. And it's mainly worship. You know, I've been on a few committees in my life, and I always remember the Bible Week committees as being the best committee I ever served on. Because we'd probably spend 2 hours in praise and worship to God, and then we'd find we could actually get the business done in about 20 minutes. It was a very interesting affair, that. The effort was put into the praise and worship of God first. We would spend most of the morning in praising and worshiping God, and then have lunch. And the business would be done just like that. I thought that was a good model, really. Because lots of committees the other way around, aren't they? We say a quick prayer to start with, and then we spend the next 2 or 3 hours arguing about something. But we've got this model here in the Bible of how we can pray expectantly. And as I see it, the only thing he asked for was to give Solomon a loyal heart to keep his commandments and your testimonies and get that temple built. And by the way, I've already made provision for it. So we've got a huge section is given over to the praise and worship of God. And only one verse is actually about asking God for anything. The bulk of the business was praise and worship. And what does this tell us? I think it tells us that when we come together for a prayer meeting, we shouldn't sit there getting irritable if we spend an hour in worship. We shouldn't be saying in us, "Oh, it's so stressful. Thought we were going to have a prayer meeting tonight, and all we've done is sing." You know, let's not think that if we come together for a prayer meeting, it's just about asking God for things. Because the example of David in this chapter is that during his prayer, He rejoiced in God. He worshipped and glorified him for his own sake, not for what he was hoping to get out of him. Through his prayer, David worshipped wholeheartedly. He put God in his rightful place. And prayer must involve worship. It must involve putting God in his rightful place. Then David gave generously. He focused outward, not inward, more on what he could do to bring about God's plans rather than what God could do to further David's ambitions. And note this, whilst God didn't allow David to build the temple, the Lord was more than willing for David to finance the temple. Oh yes. And I want to encourage all of us to be generous investors in the kingdom of God. I think that's really important. Generous investors in the kingdom of God. I've been blessed in the last few weeks just leaving the fellowship here and going out and looking at the notice board outside here. I don't know if all those letters of thanks are still up there, but they've been up there for a little while, of different ministries that we have been able to bless as a people because of the generous giving of people in this church. That's meant we've not only been able to pay our own bills and to support our ministry team, which should be the first call on our giving, but we've also been able generously to bless others. And there's no note up there from Home Mission or BMS for what we give them every single month of the year. And that only comes because you are being generously. You're being generous. And we've got this model here that David was generous. And let's be generous investors in the kingdom of God. David invested in a future he wasn't going to be part of. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? You know, when we have dedication services here now, I think, well, I'm never going to see this child grow up. I'm probably not going to see any of them reach the age of 30. I'll be doing well to see some of them reach the age of 20. And it's the same for lots of people sitting here. But we need to be people who invest generously in the future so that in 20 or 30 years' time, there is still a strong church in this town telling people, telling little children, telling men who want to play football and people who want to do other things about the possibility of a God who loves them and a Saviour who died for them. So David invested generously in a future he wasn't going to be part of. He invested in a temple he wasn't going to see, even to the point he wrote worship songs for the leaders to use. And as I was thinking about this passage of scripture, I couldn't help contrast the generous attitude of David with that of the rich fool recorded in Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. Most of you will know that story. He was a fool because as he approached the end of his life, he thought he was the owner of the things he'd gathered in his storehouse rather than merely the steward of all that God had blessed him with. You know, you all know the old story. Somebody dies and they said, how much did he leave? The answer, everything. Sometimes as we grow older, our contribution may often be to finance parts of God's work we're not going to be able to do ourselves, to bless the next generation. Just as the people who sacrificed back in 1821 to put up this building have blessed us this morning because we're not meeting in the cold. David prayed expectantly, even though he wasn't going to see it come to pass. What an encouragement that attitude was to the next generation. I'm preaching to myself here as much as to anybody else. You know, we can decide, can't we? I know there's all this phase about the grumpy old man, but we can decide whether we're going to be grumpy old men and women or not. And I don't want to be remembered as somebody who was always miserable and moaning. Do you? Well, Rob doesn't. I thank God for that. Not sure about everybody else. But it's true, isn't it? Most of us here are older people. Not everybody. You know, one or two are in the first decades of life, which is lovely. few in the middle, but most towards the tail end. So what's our attitude going to be? You know, I remember when I first came here, an old lady used to sit in the back row saying, "I don't understand what's happening to my church, but I'm really pleased because I thought it was going to close down and shut." But she didn't understand the growth and what God was doing and why things have got to change and be different and all the rest of it. But my memory of her is of somebody who cheerfully adopted the future and felt blessed to be part of it, and how things had turned out different to how she thought. So I want to encourage us to be people who are expectant and faith-building, not to be people who adopt a sour and moody tone. Now, we're almost in February, that month when, back in 1780, this local church was started as a result of the time of prayer and fasting by Rye Baptist Church. And we've had a time of prayer at the beginning of this year. And some of you know, when the church started, it had just 7 members. And after praying and laying hands on them, they were set apart in the expectation that God had a work to do in this town. Now, back in the early 1980s, when we were praying about buying the land on which the manor house is built, we promised the Lord at that time that if ever he granted us success, there would always be one room in the place reserved for prayer and worship. Now, that room's been located in 3 different places so far, but it remains as a legacy of the time when we prayed expectantly that God would enable us to redevelop this site so that the buildings that were put up in the 19th century could be transformed and replaced to meet the challenges of today's church. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if one of the enduring legacies of this local church was that we were known to be a people who pray expectantly, who pray enthusiastically, who come along to pray whenever we're able to do so. You know, I know not everybody can come to everything, but let's be people who are known to be people who pray expectantly. Because when we pray expectantly, that is very often when we can also give generously. So I want to finish by saying, what are you praying for expectantly? You know, are you praying for anything expectantly, or have you given up? Because I think the Lord just wants to prompt us in the area of praying for something expectantly. And who do you know who is lost and needs to know the Lord? Now, do not waste God's time by asking him to save people. Do not ever pray for people to be saved. God already wants people to be saved. What we need to pray for the Lord to do is to identify to us obstacles which are stopping them responding to God's grace. And pray about those things. Pray that, you know, it may be that you have a relative that you've tried with and you're not getting anywhere. Well, pray that God would send another Christian across their path. Pray that God, who wants to save them, who loves them enough for Jesus to die for them, pray that that same God would begin to open their eyes. Pray that that same God would begin to remove the spiritual blindness. Pray that that same God would begin to bring people across their path who can offer them the message of life and the message of hope. I'm sure what I've said just then is going to be reported wrongly, so you'll have to listen to it again to hear what I said, not what you thought I said. God actually wants people to be saved, but I don't think it's always necessarily helpful to come into a prayer meeting, oh, you know, God, save my son or save my brother. Let's pray that God will remove the obstacles that are stopping that happening. Let's pray that God would remove the obstacles that are stopping response in different areas of the church's life. So who do you know who is lost and needs saving? My guess here is that every single person here has got family members or colleagues or neighbours, people they know, who need to come to faith in Christ. So just pray expectantly that God will show you, where those people are concerned, what the obstacles are and what you should be praying about. You know, like every church in this land, our fellowship here is always only one generation away from extinction. So let's continue to pray that God will open doors for witness and fruitfulness in the future, just as he's done in the past. You know, I think there's a lot for us to be expectant about. There's a lot for us to say, wow, you know, God is so great. God has given us so much. What can we do for him? How can we invest into his kingdom? There's just a great deal that we can take away from this morning. So I just commend to you having a look at this chapter, thinking about it, and seeing if God says anything else to you about it. Amen.